Okay. All right, that'd be fine. There's a last week's message. Lee picked up a copy this morning. I think I put the wrong part number on last week. I believe it says a man of no equal part four. I mean, part five is what the tape says, but I believe it's actually part four. And because today is part five in our foundation building. All right, you ready? Okay. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Exodus chapter 20. Let's begin with verse 1. We are on the subject of grace. And we're going to be on that subject for some time. When it comes to the subject of grace, Jesus is a man with no equal. The law was brought to us by Moses, but grace and truth were brought to us by Jesus himself. And in our pursuit of our desire to see him manifest his glory among us, understand that when he shows up, he'll be full of grace. I think that grace is one of those words where we've heard it defined and we sort of mimic or puppet things that we've heard. Oh, it's the unmerited favor of God. Okay, well, fine. Well, what does that mean? Well, I don't know, but that's what I was told I was supposed to say when you asked me what grace is. But if we're gonna live lives like Jesus, Jesus was full of grace. Please understand that grace is not an attitude that says everything is okay. Grace doesn't excuse sin. But grace loves the sinner in spite of their sin. And grace loves you in spite of your sin. I think the part of the problem in our society today is that we don't have the ability, or we have had taken from us the understanding that what we are and what we do are not necessarily the same thing. And so many times I think the church rises up like a huge army, points a finger at some particular sin, begins to scream, and people say, well, where is the love? And then we say something like, well, I love you, but I hate your sin. Well, what we have to understand is most people consider their sin to be who they are. Because people who don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior don't understand that the real you can be delivered from sin. You understand what it is I'm saying? Okay. And so we have to be careful that we don't get our religious speakeasy or our Christian speakeasy or our Christian terminology doesn't get in the way of us endeavoring to try to be the kind of example to a lost and dying world that Jesus has called us to be. In Exodus chapter 20, beginning verse 1, and the Lord spake all these words, saying, God spake, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I am the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of fathers upon the children to the third and the fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath, is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor the stranger that is within thy gates. Verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his man servant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is of thy neighbor's. We are back in this thing of foundation building because we went into the subject of grace and Jesus being a man of no equal. And then, as I've said the last couple of weeks, I got sidetracked on something else and now we're back. And so I'm trying to rebuild this grace foundation. What we just read is what is referred to, and is known rightfully so as the, Ten Commandments. I forgot my black felt tip thing. It's in the middle drawer of my desk. If we were to go out on the street as the roving reporter and stick a microphone in somebody's face and say, "Are you a Christian?" Most people would say to us, "Yes, I am." Then if you turn around and you say, "Well, how do you know you're a Christian?" They would quote you something out of the Ten Commandments, generally only one out of ten. Okay? "Well, I ain't never killed anybody." You know, right. That's their favorite one. I never killed anybody. But generally, they'll pick one out of the ten and they'll go, "I'm a Christian because I keep the Ten Commandments." What I want us to be sure we understand is that keeping the Ten Commandments does not make you a Christian. And yet, in our society today, most people's hope, belief, and faith in their relationship with Jesus Christ is not based on relationship, but is based on whether or not their conscience is clear concerning the Ten Commandments. Or at least the commandments. You know, it's kind of like, I mean, what are we going to say? "Well, God, I hit 6 out of 10. Is that not good enough?" I mean, just stop and think about it. Because what the Bible that we say that we believe turns around and says is if you've broken one, you've broken them all. So, and you know, please hear me. I am not being ugly to the person on the street. I think it's the church's fault that we've watered down the gospel so much that the world is ignorant of what it is the Bible does say. Because most people who sit in church most of their lives are ignorant of what the Bible has to say. If you don't think so, just listen to the guys on TV. They're about as ignorant as you to come. Because the gospel is not going to appeal to the masses, ladies and gentlemen. All we want to read about, you know, we all got our refrigerator verses. "I will heal all thy diseases." But you know, on nobody's refrigerator does it say, "And Jesus said, I came with a sword to divide." That's not on anybody's refrigerator. "You think I've come to bring peace, but I've come to bring division. I'm separating your bone from your marrow." Is that on anybody's refrigerator? Your bathroom mirror? And our problem has been is that we've got this group over here that is so all consumed by the law that they don't offer any grace. And then we got what I call sloppy agape, where we're over here with so much grace that there is no law, and Jesus is standing in the middle going, "Please give me a break." Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Yes, ma'am. Okay, good. And the difference is what? Between envy and lust. Okay. The question is that when the scripture uses the word covet, is that more like envy or more like lust? I really don't see envy and lust as being that much different. It basically has to do with an attitude that says, I want something that you've got bad enough, I'm willing to do whatever it takes to get it from you. Number one, deals with stealing. Okay? But it also can deal with an attitude where we don't steal from our neighbor, but we set our neighbor up as kind of the example of how we want to live. And so we'll rob Peter to pay Paul in order to keep up appearances so that I can have what my neighbor has. See, I can covet my neighbor's Jaguar. In my neighborhood, nobody's driving a Jaguar. Anybody on my street driving a Jaguar is the number one in the wrong community, or number two trying to buy drugs. But anyway,
or selling them.
Yes, okay. But I can covet my next door neighbor's Jaguar and not steal his car. But I can go out and get three jobs so that I can have one sitting in my parking lot so I can look like, you know, as him. You know, it's kind of like this thing of hollering over the fence. You know, well, I got a 32-inch mowing deck. Well, I got a 58. Well, I got a 65. Well, you know, it boils down to that kind of thing, okay? So it can be a matter of coveting what your neighbor has in order to try to take it from your neighbor, but it also can be an attitude of trying to keep up with your neighbor.
What's the difference?
Okay, wait, I'm sorry. Yes, ma'am.
So you're saying that my thoughts towards whatever the neighbor has or influences what I think and feel and do instead of listening to what the Lord's saying.
Ask her the next question, because that was a much better answer than the one I gave. Yes, that's exactly what I'm saying. That what we are breaking the commandment when we allow what it is the neighbor has or is doing to be a greater influence on me than the person of the Holy Spirit. What a great answer that was. Okay, yes, ma'am.
Wait a minute. What's the difference in jealousy and envy?
Okay, come right back to that. And what was yours?
Not being content with what you have.
Yes, that's the other issue. And then what is the difference between
jealousy
and envy? I call them first cousins, brothers and sisters. I mean, they're all right in there together. Okay? Thank you. Love them questions. Matthew chapter 5. And seeing the multitude, he went up to the mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Oh, that doesn't happen. So we'll just mark that out of your Bibles. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you, persecute you, shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, except in America, where, of course, when that happens, we're going, oh, God, why do you let this happen to me? Like as if he had never put it in there for my sake. Rejoice, be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. But I don't want a reward in heaven. I want my reward now, and I want a reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. You are the salt of the earth. If the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle, put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may have the opportunity to persecute you for righteousness' sake. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law, which is what we just read, or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now turn with me one more time, please, to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. If you're using the church Bible, it's on page 88. Galatians chapter 3. Beginning with verse 15. Brothers, Let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant, or that's like a law, or let's say like a will, okay? A will is a covenant. And I can't change your will, and you can't change my legal will that has been duly established. So it is in this case. The promises were spoken to Abraham. The promises were spoken to Abraham. Please remember that Abraham lived before Moses. Abraham did not become identified in the scripture as God's friend by keeping the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments came 500 years after Abraham died. The promises were spoken to Abraham to his seed. The scripture does not say, and to seeds, meaning many people, but, and to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. So in other words, the promises of Abraham were not given just to Abraham and then those who would live like Abraham, but that from Abraham would come a seed who would be Christ, and Abraham's promises would be given to that seed. What I mean is this, verse 17, the law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For the inheritance depends on the law. For if the inheritance, depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise. But God, in His grace, gave it to Abraham through a promise. Verse 19, very important. What then was the purpose of the law? There's a good question. What then was the purpose of the law? It was added because of transgressions until the time that the seed, capital S there please, to whom the promise referred had come. The law was put into effect through angels by a mediator. Okay, here's what I want to show you. Eternity, where there is no time. Everybody understand that? Where God is, there is no time. So then God sat down with God, and the two of them, they sat down with God, and the three of them, they decided that they were going to create something called time. All righty? I call it a parenthesis. Parenthesis. All right? Then, in this parenthesis of time, which at this beginning, this is where Adam lives, Adam and Eve, they're at the beginning of time, man gets out of control. Because man, left to himself, will get out of control. Amen. When you understand that every way's right and every man's way is right in his own eyes, you can justify to your own satisfaction anything you do. So God came along in a period in time and put another parenthesis, and He called it law. But the law was never intended to go all the way to eternity. It was only intended to last for a certain period of time. In other words, the law, in technical terms, the law is parenthetical. It's in a parenthesis. It has a beginning, a definite beginning with Moses. It has a definite ending in the person called Jesus Christ. All right? So then the law goes along in time until grace shows up, which is Jesus. Now, grace is not parenthetical. The reason grace is not parenthetical is because grace has always been, even back in eternity. And grace will always be on the other side of eternity. Okay? But when grace showed up, the other end of the parentheses on law came, then you've got time, and then you have eternity's N-I-T-Y. No, that's incorrect. Because there is no such thing as eternity's end. There's an infinity's end. But you have time, time's end. Because time will come to an end. Okay? So this is what we have to understand is that the law was parenthetical. It would only be in place until the seed would come, and the seed is Jesus, and Jesus superseded the law. But what he wanted to say to us was this. This is what he wanted to say to us. The law came from God. So there's nothing wrong with the law. Think about it. We've had the law now for what? 5,000 years. How many improvements have there been on it? Because the law is perfect in and of itself for what its purpose is. And its purpose is not for you to be in right relationship with God. It's for you to be in right relationship with each other. Because God didn't write down, thou shalt not kill God, because you can't kill God. But he said, thou shalt not kill each other. Now, somebody ought to raise their hand right here and go, yeah, but he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. But you see, even in understanding that there's someone else that I have to account to, even if I don't commit my life to them, and understanding that there's somebody higher than me, more than me, greater than me, out there beyond me, that has an effect on how I treat you. So even the thou shalt have no other gods before me is still a law based on how I treat you. Because when I acknowledge that there is something beyond me, then it takes away that I am the end of end alls. But the law was never intended, and see, this is where over time, the fallacy in the Jewish thinking came in. They were thinking that they were going to be accepted by God for keeping the law, but the law was never intended to make us acceptable to God. Only the blood of Jesus. Hey, I love saying this, okay? So I'm gonna take a pause and I'm going to enjoy saying this, okay? Only the blood of Jesus makes us acceptable to God.
Amen. Thank you,
Lord. I love that. The law will one day go away. Grace will not, but time will go away also. Everybody with me? Okay. All right, moving right along then. When we understand that only grace makes us acceptable, we have to be sure that we come to the understanding. See, here's why only grace makes us acceptable. If the law made us acceptable, then our acceptance to God would be based on effort and works. Because I'm going to tell you something, when it comes to erecting a scoreboard in our head and keeping score on other people, we are so good. So even if you've got these 10 commandments, okay, and so the Bible says if you break one, you break them all, so we've all broken them all. Well, then what we do is we begin to break them down. Well, let's see, one of the commandments is thou shalt not lie. I think I lie less than you do. So obviously I'm in a closer relationship with God than you are because I lie less than you do. See, we begin to erect this scoreboard where we try to judge the distance. When I say this out loud, you're like, that's the most ridiculous thing I ever heard. And yet people live this way every single solid day. It's kind of like I judge how close I am to God by how far out ahead of you I am. I do that better than you do it. Or I don't do it as often. Or I've never done, at least I've never done that. So somehow or another, and how do we get away with that in our heads when the Bible says to us, don't judge? Or in the gospel according to James Hall, quit keeping score. Now I'm gonna bring this down even just a little bit more. Don't keep score on John, and John, don't keep score on John. Well, how am I going to tell where I am? You can't tell where you are by keeping score. We have got to get it in our heads, ladies and gentlemen. I am not my own. I have been bought with a price. And so just as I don't have the right to covet or judge or lust or long for or want another man's servant, when you understand that you're not even your own servant, but you're his servant, you can't even judge yourself. Jesus said, judgment's left in the Father's hand. Well, how do I know if I'm doing something wrong? Okay, that's a good question. You don't judge yourself. You just keep your ears open. The Father will pass the judgment. He'll tell the Holy Spirit. And if you're doing something wrong, the Holy Spirit can speak to you. Well, I don't know if I've ever heard the Holy Spirit speak to me or not. Then you need to check your hearing, because there's nothing wrong with the Holy Spirit. Because I'm going to tell you what, He jumps my case all the time. He seems to be standing there when I get to my problems to say, I knew you were coming. This really just sort of strikes at the heart of what we're talking about. Our whole thinking needs to be just turned upside down. I thank God for my dyslexia. Our whole thinking needs to be turned upside down. We have got to get it out of our heads that it is something we do or something that we don't do or something that we stop or something that we start that makes us acceptable to God, because it isn't. Now see, when I say things like that, I get phone calls the following week. Sounds like to me you're saying anything I want to do is okay. I didn't say that. What I said is that stopping something or starting something doesn't make you acceptable to God. You start something or you stop something because you already love God. That's when I pull in the scripture. It's the love of God that constrains me. I don't do or not do in order for God to love me. I do or not do because God already loves me and because I already love Him. And every sin in our life is something we love more than Him. Mm-hmm. Now you just thought you were ready. Because if we loved Him more, we wouldn't do it. That's good preaching, preacher. Thank you very much. Thank you. There's two of us. Oh, man. That's called encouraging yourself in the Lord. Not really. I'm just kidding. Okay. When we understand that it's not about us, then we understand that His obedience becomes my obedience. See, it's not that and His sanctification becomes my sanctification. It isn't that I have to be obedient. It's that I have to just let His obedience work through me. Yeah. It isn't that I need to be sanctified. I mean, we got a whole denomination with 1 million people on it who was based on the thing of sanctification. And let me tell you something. Sanctification is not something you do. It's something you let the Holy Spirit do in you. Because I'm going to tell you something, you cannot be obedient to God. You cannot be sanctified to God. Except God do it in you, through you, and to you, we are hopeless.
Amen.
Hopeless. I wish they had me a room full of preachers right now. They would be screaming me down right and left. Because I can understand how it sounds like I'm saying everything's okay. I am, and once again, I am not saying that everything's okay. But the other reason they would be screaming me down is that people need guidelines. Guess what? You do. And you've got it sitting in your lap. There's your guideline. You don't need me to tell you to... Can't believe you're wearing slacks to church today. Or that your hair is braided. Got bookends on that one. You know, we don't need those kinds of guidelines. Everybody's hair got to be cut the same, and all the women got to dress the same, and you know, all that junk. We don't need that. You want a guideline? There's your one right there. Just take that one right there in your lap. That'll work just fine. You want a guideline? Keep your mouth shut and your ears open and do what the Spirit says. Well, could you not define it just a little more for me? No, I can't. I figure if that's all God said, that's all I can say. We need to understand that His perfection becomes my perfection. And we've been talking about this for a little over a year now, is that it is possible to live perfect before God. Oops, he said it again. I'm going to say it again. It is possible to live perfect before God. Jesus died that we can live sinless in this world. But every time I bring this subject up, my phone begins to ring and people say to me, it sounds like to me that you're saying that I find my perfection in my effort. And I'm saying to you, no matter how much effort you make, you can never be perfect. Here's my recommendation. In all of your wrestling with God, be smart enough to holler, Uncle. I give. I'm pinned. My shoulders are on the mat. I quit. And that's when you'll find perfection. His righteousness becomes my righteousness. You're in Galatians chapter 3. Look with me at chapter 2. And Galatians chapter 2 says by Paul exactly what it is I'm saying to you. Galatians 2, beginning with verse 20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live not by my faith, not by getting more faith, not by listening to faith teachers, none of that, you know, I got the faith of a mustard seed, but I'm hoping that maybe one day it'll be as big as an orange or a grapefruit, or I got one as big as a grapefruit, I hope it'll be a pineapple. No, the faith I live by the faith of the Son of God, and guess what? His faith doesn't need any help. Who loved me and gave himself for me, I do not frustrate grace. How do we frustrate grace? By trying to redo what Christ has already done. That's how we frustrate grace. Because grace is endeavoring to do it to us, in us, through us, for us, by us, whatever. And we keep going, no, that's okay, I'll do it. No, that's okay, I'll do it. No, that's okay, I'll do it. And grace goes, no, let me do it. You know, it's kind of like, let's ask Wes. It's kind of like, you know, somebody calls you up and they go, I've been working on the electrical part of my house and I've really got this thing messed up and I was wondering if you'd come over here and fix it. Wouldn't you rather them have called you before they started? Okay. See, that's exactly what I'm talking about. Around my house, it's not the electrician we call, it's the plumber. We call the plumber and go, we tried to fix this. That's true. But boy, when we can't, we have made for ourselves a mess. And the plumber goes in going, I wish you'd have called me first. And that's a good point there too. The price just about doubles when I try to help him. So just think of the Holy Spirit as the plumber or the electrician. It's better to call him in and let him fix it the first time than to have the price doubled. Because we tried to fix it, and then when we finally throw our hands up and go, I've done all I know to do, and for God's sake, I can't get this nothing to work. And you know, and somehow or another, we think of that as being holy when we frustrate ourselves and frustrate grace and then finally quit. And we think, well, you know, that's good. That is not good.
Well, I want to bless the Lord this morning, tell you a little testimony about how I just, you know, I finally gave it all to God.
Well, what in the world have you been waiting on? What took you so long to get to that point? Why did God have to just wear you out before you were willing to go, here you can have it?
Yeah.
But see, those little testimonies like that, they make us feel good. Yeah. You know, make the little goosebumps run all up and the hair on the back of our neck stand up. And we're kind of like, that is so sweet. God said, we're going,
should have called me
at the beginning of this thing. Could have saved yourself a lot of grief, and you could have not frustrated my grace. 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. The life I live by faith in the Son of God. There's the place I'm trying to get all of our heads to be. It's not based on our effort. It's not based on our age. It's not based on our talents. It's not based on our giftings. It is based on how much you are willing to decrease that he might increase. So consequently then, it is not based on works. It's not based on obedience. It's not based on heritage. It's not based on how much we know. But it's based on how much we step to the side and say, here, you take this place right here. That's what Christianity is all about. Questions up to this point? Okay, you're in Galatians chapter 2. Turn back with me then. You were at, we started at 20. Turn back with me to 16. Verse 16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. Now, I will bless God the day when I can stand here like Paul and say that to all of us. That we know that man is not justified by the works of the law. But how is a man justified? By faith, by the faith, not faith in Jesus Christ, but a man is justified by the faith of Jesus Christ. There's a big difference in those two things. I remember years ago when I used to attend the pastor's meeting that they had over here at Resurrection. It's called Shepherds. And one pastor was having this huge problem in his church because this child had passed away. The child had fallen into a pool or something anyway. It had drowned. He's like 3 or 4 years old. And one family, one husband and wife, told the parents that had they had more faith, their child would not have died. And of course, that just caused this huge explosion in the church. I said to him, he's like, what should I do? I said, well, the first thing I'd do is I'd take the people who said that around back and I would kick their tails till their nosebleeds is what I would do. Because that's exactly what they need. They need to have their rear ends tore, slam up. Then when the cops come and get you, serve your time, and it will still be well worth it. Because anybody that stupid needs to be beat up. Okay? That is cruel. It is very cruel. And also, it is so unbiblical. But you see, we've got this thing in our heads that says, my faith has to grow, my faith has to grow. Your faith needs to be placed in Him. We live by the faith of Jesus, and Jesus' faith is not growing. Now, I will grant you that we grow in Jesus' faith. Yes. But understand, if I think of it as being mine, then I've got to tend to it. I look up now and I look up and I see Kathy, and I think about once again about this garden thing. You know, Kathy's garden, well, yes, it will grow by itself. But it won't do well if it grows by itself. Somebody got to tend that thing. Got to keep the weeds out of it. You know, got to pick off the fruit that's ready to be picked so that more fruit can come. Okay? And so as she tends that garden, she actually gets more out of it. But the difference is that what I'm trying to get in our heads is that our faith needs to be tended, or excuse me, whoop, rewind the tape. Faith needs to be tended, but it's not my faith, it's His faith. And what is tended is my faith in Him. But do you know how my faith in Him gets tended? My faith in Him gets tended when my faith in Him gets tested. I could have gone all day without saying that one again now. But that's what causes me, because, you know, sometimes I will look up and I'll go, I just don't know if I got enough faith for this or not. But He looks back at me and He goes, but I've got enough faith for it. So live by mine. Immerse yourself deeper in me. Because He's not requiring me to live by my faith. He's requiring me to live by His. That is so good. And it's called the gospel, isn't it? Because it's just good news. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now, we don't need to pull out Strong's and look up numbers in order to figure out what that just said. I believe that if the Holy Spirit left the world today, 90% of the work that goes on in the church would still go on. Because we think it's about our efforts. We think it's about our programs. We think it's about the things that we are doing. But I'm going to tell you something. If anybody wants to go, I don't know. If those viewers leave where I don't know if it'd be. Let me tell you something. You know what the book of Malachi is? The book of Malachi is a historical record of 400 years where God said in that 400 years, He never even said a word. And guess what? Church went on every day. 400 years without so much as a sneeze heard from heaven, and church went on every day. He was waiting on the time to ripen, because after Malachi comes Matthew, and Matthew starts off with, this is why he's been quiet for all these years, this is his genealogy, but guess what, the Redeemer has come. Amen. Boy, that's good, isn't it? Now that made goosebumps come up on me. It is the person of the Holy Spirit that fills us with the grace of God. We have to be careful, you know, and this is where I had some people come up last time we talked about this. And this is the last morning we'll be refreshing where I took my detour, and we'll start something else. Same subject, different sermon next week. But some people talked to me after I said this the last time we talked about it. We sing and we say, you know, oh, Holy Spirit, be at home in this place, in my heart, in my life. Let me tell you something. If the Holy Spirit were to come and be at home in your house or home in your life, yeah, you know, we like to say, Jesus is a gentleman. Let me tell you something. He'll upset the apple cart in a skinny minute. You know, it's amazing the junk we've come up with, isn't it? Y'all remember when we used to have house cleanings, and we would go to people's houses, and we would be in a room, and the Lord would say, there's something that offends me over there. And in some deep, dark, hidden secret, under the between the mattress and the box spring, back behind a dresser drawer, stuck back in a closet somewhere, there'd be something that would be the last thing in the world that person would ever want you to know they had in their house. And the Lord would say, there's something over here that offends me. And we would just walk right up to it and pull it, and they would just, you know what I'm saying? That's exactly how the Holy Spirit is. He doesn't come into your room looking at your room going, this is such a pretty place. When he comes in, he sees what needs to be cleaned up. Now, the thing is, just like we used to do back then, he's not going to throw it out unless you give him permission. But don't think he is so polite he ain't going to bring it up. Because he's just not that polite. Huh? And again and again and again and again, right? Somehow or another, being God, he thinks he's in charge. I don't know where he got that attitude from, but from somewhere he has that attitude. That he's a man. But I mean, if you want to keep your sin, he'll let you keep it. But he'll also get to a place where he'll say, okay, now you need to make a decision. I stay or it stays. We did this 40 days of seeking God, and all of a sudden, you know, we get about 20 days into it, and I'm getting phone calls. Pastor, my world just went through a shredder. It's all in a bunch of strips, or my shredder was a diamond cut. It all looks like a bunch of graffiti now. And I'm like, well, what was you expecting? When you said, God, come, have your way, he said, it's going in the shredder. And then when it went in the shredder, we went, it went in the shredder. I can't believe it. Well, believe it. Well, guess what? You didn't need it. That's what shredders are for.
And you can't put them back together.
It's your game. But the good thing about God is he never shreds anything that you're going to need later. We're also worried about identity theft. Let me tell you something. The enemy has stolen your identity. Now let Jesus give it back to you. And he's not going to charge you $850 to do it. Amen. The Holy Spirit is a person who can be grieved, his feelings hurt, by bitterness and unholy conduct. He can be quenched or stopped from carrying out God's will by fear and unbelief. According to everybody got that? Okay. The Holy Spirit is a person who can be grieved, his feelings hurt, by bitterness and unholy conduct, and quenched or stopped from carrying out God's will by fear and unbelief. According to John chapter 1, verse 33, it says, and I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost. Jesus was a man who, when the Spirit descended on him, it stayed on him. And that's what I'm calling us to, ladies and gentlemen. Not this thing of where I'm in the Spirit and out of the Spirit, and one day I'm hot and the next day I'm cold, and one day I'm on and one day I'm off. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit descending on our lives and remaining. Where he is not grieved, and where he is not frustrated, and where we stop frustrating grace. But if we're going to get to that point, we've got to understand this truth. It's about what happens on the inside. It's about what happens on the inside. In Matthew chapter 5, we read, you're the light of the world, a city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that may see your good works, praise your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, till heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Anyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. According to 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 through 10, we read, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." Most preachers, if we talk about the elders meeting, they stop right there. But there is a verse right after that. And the verse after that says, "But if we'll confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from some unrighteousness."
Yeah.
All unrighteousness. "If we say that we have not sinned and made him a liar and his word is not in us." You have to take, ladies and gentlemen, the whole counsel of God. Yes, we are going to have sin in our lives. We are going to have attitudes that need to be adjusted. We are seeing through a light darkly, but one day we will see him face to face. We know in part, one day we will see and we will, we know in part, but one day all things will be made known to us. Ooh, got that out. But here's the thing. It all depends on which of 1 John you want to grasp hold of. He who says he has no sin, for we all sin, or do you want to grasp hold of the part that says, but when you do sin, there's forgiveness? Well, what I want to do is I want to grab hold of the first part, and then just when it makes me uncomfortable, I want to grab hold of the second part. But then when I get comfortable, I want to let go of the second part and go back to the first part. Well, guess what? Not happening. Because we have to take the whole counsel of God. Two more verses for you quickly. Matthew chapter 23. "Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do, but do not after their works, for they say and do not." Jesus' problem with the scribes and the Pharisees is that they said one thing, did something else. That was his whole problem. "For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their own fingers." Let me say this. The scribes and the Pharisees were the preachers of Jesus' day. And he said, the problem I have with your preachers is this. They say one thing, they do another. And the other problem that I have with them is this. I've come to set you free, but they want to take the law and make it burdensome to you. They put it on your shoulders. And see, whenever you come to me and you say, I want you to define this thing down some. I want you to make the lines a little more clear. I want to know that this is right and this is wrong, and it's always right and it's always wrong. I will not put that burden on you. How many of you would recommend to an unwed woman that she have a child out of wedlock? Yes, I just think it's a great idea. You ought to do that. How many of you would do that? But God in his infinite counsel looked down at Mary and said, you I pick. She had a child out of wedlock. So I can't, you know, now, once again, I'm not excusing anything. I'm just saying you can't box God in. That's what I'm saying. But you know, I'd feel more comfortable if I had a safety net. Hey, I agree with you. And there are places in the scriptures for that too. Number one, the Holy Spirit's your safety net. Number two, your own conscience is your safety net. Number three, your spiritual authority is your safety net. Number four, your church is your safety net. But this much freedom just scares me. Hey, I'm scared too. I understand that. But what I'm not willing to do is to throw my freedom away because I'm scared. See, that's why that's happening in this country. Because the country is nothing more than a reflection of the church. Okay? And because in the church we have thrown away our freedom in order to have laws, we are now losing our freedoms as citizens of this country by laws. And the big debate you're going to hear on TV all day today is where do we draw the line between national security and personal freedom? Isn't that what you're hearing?
Yeah.
And don't tell me that our personal freedoms are not being infringed upon every single day by this government that we have set for ourselves in Washington, D.C. Once again, it hit my wife's pet peeve. It's the reason I don't wear a seatbelt. Because the government doesn't have the right to protect me from me. I know you feel differently. That's okay. The government doesn't have the right to protect me from me. They only have a right to protect me from you. But don't you think you'd be more safe? That's my decision to make. That's immaterial. It's my decision to make. Now they can say to me, you cannot shoot Lee. But they cannot say you cannot own a gun. You follow what I'm saying? But our personal liberties are being snatched from us right and left. Supposedly for our own good. But what I want you to understand is, well, I didn't know he was going to talk about politics. I'm not talking about politics. I'm talking about the kingdom of God is in your heart and in your life. And because you have allowed the enemy to snatch your personal liberties, because we've tried to box God in by rules and regulations and, you know, and we start at 11 and we're finished by 12 and the sermon's 20 minutes long, because we've tried to box God in, and when he has just flung the gates wide open, our country is nothing more than a reflection of our church. Five, but they do all their works to be seen of men. They make broad their... that word is pronounced... Can you pronounce that word for me? It's a. Yes, it's the bottom part. It's actually the band on their head, isn't it? It's the band on their head is real wide. Thank you. And enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the uttermost rooms at feast and chief seats in the synagogues and gatherings in the markets, to be called of men rabbi, or hey preacher, how are you? Hey, you know this. Here's the thing. You know, it's okay for you to call me preacher. Reverend, but every one of us in this room is preacher. Every one of us in this room is reverend. But see, when we want to try to keep people oppressed, we want to have titles, and that's part of what bothers me in the church, and even in the charismatic church or the Pentecostal church in America today. Everybody wants a title.
Yeah.
I mean, my Lord, we're down to first, is it first wife or first lady of the church? Or, first lady, yeah. You're no longer the pastor's wife. You're the first lady of the church. She would prefer Michelle, yes. But, you know, but we've got prophetess. We've got teacher. We got bishop. We got pope. We've got... It used to be a praise and worship leader, and now it's the psalmist. You know, we just got these hundreds of titles that people are running all over the country going, this is what I am. And Jesus says, listen, when the scribes and the Pharisees are the ones who want you hollering, hey, rabbi, hey, rabbi, hey, rabbi. It is just killing me. When I read Charisma magazine, I see these ads, and you know, they're going to have a dozen different people at this conference, and every one of them got a different title. It used to be either evangelist or preacher. Yeah, anointed prophetess. I mean, it's just all kinds of crazy stuff. God forgive us. Last verse, Matthew 23. Skip down with me to verses 25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, pretenders, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but within they are full of extortion, prey, spoil, plunder, and gasping self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and of the plate so that the outside may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, pretenders, hypocrites, for you are like tombs that have been whitewashed, which look beautiful on the outside, but inside are full of dead men's bones and everything impure. Just so you also outwardly seem to be to people to be just and upright, but inside you are full of pretense, lawlessness, and iniquity. You see, if you want to know what makes Jesus angry, it's not the sinner who sins. It's those who want to play God. Because Jesus came to set us free from the law being God, from you being God, from the institutionalized church being God. He came to set us free from all the things that would want to tell us, that would want to... Here's my word, you ready? He came to set us free from everything that wants to control us, so that He can be in control. Because from Genesis 1 where it says in the beginning, down to Revelation where it says the end, the whole subject is about control. That's all it's about. That's all the Bible is about. Who's going to be in control? And Jesus came to open up the door to allow us to have the Holy Spirit as the controller.
Amen. It's not about us.
It's all about Him. I want to... Yes?
He knows what's best.
Huh? He knows what's best. There isn't anything wrong with God being a control freak. The problem is when you and I try to be control freaks. Do you have any idea how much less migraines and ulcers we'd have if we quit trying to control the world?
And almost
heart attacks. I talked to Samima and she said, yeah, I went to the hospital and they told me I had this and this and this and this. And I said, you know what the common denominator is and all that? And she said, what? I said, they're all stress related. She said, you know, the doctor told me the same thing. I said, well, out of the mouth of two witnesses. But what is stress other than my world's out of control and I'm trying to control it? And hey, you're not looking at a guy who's got that perfected, but I still know what the truth is. This morning, that's a matter of living in the truth that we know. This morning, in closing, I want to show you, please don't open these until I tell you. I want to show you a video in closing today. Warning. Is not make a... No, it is not a check. Nice try. I'm paying you so you'll come back next week after this sermon. Say I'll need to. Thank you. I want to show you, Charlie, while you're up, would you dim the lights for me a little bit? I want to show you a video. Yeah, for a second, yeah.